Now, let's turn back to Matthew chapter 9. Didn't finish every bit of that this morning. And I'm setting up for understanding original sin, the doctrine of original sin, which is extremely crucial, important for people to understand. A vast majority of people do not believe in original sin, that we have sin at birth. That makes a huge difference in our outlook on what we need to do with God. So Matthew 9, let me pick up at verse 11, and I'll add a verse from where we were this morning all the way through 13. Matthew 9, verse 11, when the Pharisees saw this, remember they saw Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for not coming to call the righteous. We would not be able to be called only as sinners. And we know, Lord, our sin as you reveal it to us. Your word does its quickening work to slay and to show us the way of life. And Lord, as we look at this, may our hearts be swelled with praise to you and thanksgiving about how gracious you've been to those you have chosen to save. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's imagine that you're inside your house and you're a thud outside, and you note that as you look out, a silver briefcase has dropped into your yard from the sky. And you know those silver briefcases you see on movies, you see people carrying these silver briefcases, and you recognize it from that. And knowing those silver briefcases from the movies, you know that there is all sorts of possibilities for what might be inside that case. Could be full of bags of heroin, cocaine. It might have a stash of cash in there, or diamonds. It might hold a gun you have to assemble. I've seen shooters in movies carry a case like that and open it up and put a gun together, and well, they got a gun. They got a sniper gun. I've seen bombs in cases like that on TV. Of course, it could contain papers and folders, pencils and pens, paper clips. So all sorts of possibilities are there. The issue with the case is not how it looks on the outside, but what's inside it. What are the contents? And I want to know. If it falls in my yard, I want to know what's inside. I don't want it to be a bomb that triggers when I open it up. I don't want it to be drugs either. I wouldn't mind a couple of dollars in there, frankly. But the only thing that matters is the contents of the case. Silvery, shiny, striking appearance of the case is really not a factor. It may be a fortune inside, it may be a disaster inside, but till you crack it open, it has no significance just by the outward appearance. When it comes to good health, it's the same. We can look good on the outside, What matters is why we have blood tests and why we have physicals and such is how we are on the inside. Some people look great, perfectly well on the outside, who have a disease hidden inside that can't be discovered unless you get some diagnostic tests done. And sometimes a person gets sick and they start to manifest sickness on the outside. So the outside becomes an indicator of something that's going on inside. My eye doctor here in town, Dr. Gasper, we started noticing when I was going to him that he was getting thin and he looked sick. It turned out he had leukemia and died. Your outer appearance sometimes starts to reflect a disease that's inside. When I got diabetes, I had it inside. Something went wrong inside with my pancreas and how it delivered insulin. It happened a good many weeks before things started happening on the outside. My vision started blurring and I started losing weight and all those things that came with it. So what's on the inside is the crucial matter. Outside, we'll take a good look in there too, but the inside is the crucial thing. What we're doing here in Matthew 9 today is we're blazing a trail to understand the inside heart of man, the sinfulness of man, which is on the inside. Now, as I said, not everyone believes that. Good church people ought to, Bible people ought to, because the heart is the source. The source of sin is inside us. And the timing of it, when did we get this inside sin? Some say, well, you're born with it. That's what the Bible says. That's what we'll see as we study the Bible on this matter. Some people say you pick it up at birth. And some say you pick it up after birth. If you pick it up after birth, generally it's said that you got it from society. You caught it from other people. And that leaves open the possibility that you could order society in such a way that it doesn't give you that. You could avoid sinfulness by having a better society. And buddy, is that scary? If people latch onto that, I think people have kind of latched onto that in our day. To change outwardly things that they believe will not contaminate us into wrong thinking and wrong ideas. And they're trying to cancel certain ideas from society so that no one thinks about them. And in so doing, makes for a better society. So this matter of understanding where we get sin is very important to the well-being of the world, actually, and for, of course, eternal salvation for each individual soul. Now, I want us to look at John chapter 9, and this gives us an insight more in detail of what the Pharisees thought about sin and their connection to it. So if you look at John 9, verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. This is Jesus. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? You see, the disciples have an idea of sin that is not right. They say, well, who sinned that this man was born blind? His parents? Did he sin? I'm not sure how they figured this man could have sinned to be born blind, but they're wondering how it happened. There's some connection from other people that made him be born blind. And Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Don't try that at home. It won't work. Jesus decided through a physical connection to clay to heal this man in this way. So, therefore, the neighbors, verse 8, and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Others are saying, this is he. Still others from CNN were saying, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the one. And when it says he kept saying, it meant they weren't believing him. He was the one. So they were saying to him, how then were your eyes opened? He answered, the man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed and I received sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees. Talk about making trouble where none existed. They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now, it was the Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. You think that was on purpose? Absolutely. Jesus is always needling the Pharisees in their self-righteousness because they didn't care about the miracle of sight being restored. They cared about what day it was performed on and whether it matched their laws that they had made. So the Pharisees, verse 15, were asking him how he received his sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes and I washed and I see. Pretty simple in this man's eyes, how he got to see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees, verse 16, were saying this man is not from God, being Jesus, because he does not keep the Sabbath. And there's nothing a violation of the Sabbath in what Jesus did. There's a violation in the Pharisaical misunderstanding being misconstrued by the Pharisees that you could only do certain things on the Sabbath. And, you know, basically the Sabbath was man was made for the Sabbath rather than the Sabbath was made for man. So you couldn't even, you know, pull your donkey out of the ditch or something in their eyes. They say, this man's not from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others are saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them, at least between the Pharisees and the other people, maybe even among the Pharisees themselves. They were blown away by this. So they said to the blind man again, and they're trying to find a way out of this because they don't want to credit Jesus with this miracle because it would mean Jesus had authority over them. So they asked the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. The Jews then did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? And how does he now see? You can tell from the way the question is framed, they want to deny this. They resist the Holy Spirit. They resist the power of Jesus. They don't want it to be true. Even the power of someone healing a blind man, they don't want it to be true because it means that They have to listen to him. He's authoritative. He's from God. And all they do is oppose God. Well, his parents, they're learning this at the same time as some others. His parents asked them and said, "We know this is our son. He was born blind, but how he sees now, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." Now they're afraid. Because the Pharisees, rather than saying glory to God, are calling into question the testimony of this man. They think he's faking them. He pretended to be blind for all these years, and now he's suddenly pretending that he got healed by Jesus. His parents said that, verse 22 tells us, because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. That's how warped people are. They look for the Messiah. Devout Jews today, religious Jews, look for the Messiah. When the Messiah came, they rejected him because he did not fit the profile of the kind of Messiah they were looking for. So they made a law that you could not proclaim him to be the Messiah. If you did, you were put out of the synagogue, which basically was saying you had no means of atonement. You could not worship. You could not atone for your sin from the synagogue. And synagogue was not the temple, but that was the extension of coming to worship and gathering, and you could not do that anymore if you confessed him to be the Christ. For this reason, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So, verse 24, a second time they called the man who was born blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." What they're saying is, glorify God, but not Jesus. Don't connect them. This man's a sinner. God healed you of blindness. Glorify God. But this man, no, he's a sinner. And the blind man, who is really starting to get frustrated here, probably a little irritated, he said, "Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." So they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" They're still wiggling around trying to find a way out of this to explain it as trickery. Well, what'd he do? Now they're grasping for straws. He answered them, "I told you already, you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you?" Now he's getting in their face. They reviled him. This is what Pharisees did, and the upright Jews. They reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses." You can see their noses. They're looking right down. "We are disciples of Moses." Moses is an established prophet. But you are following Jesus. Of course, Moses spoke of Jesus. And so they're trying to, again, dismiss the man, attack his credibility, attack his person. They tried to do that with his parents. Anything to deny the miracle that has taken place. "We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from." Of course, Jesus told them that. They just don't believe. The man answered and said to them, "Well, here's an amazing thing. I like this guy. It's wondrous that he has sight now, but he's got a tongue too. Here's an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." he's laying it out on the line here that this man sure seems to be of God. And he's amazed. The Pharisees can't discern that, that this is a miracle. People don't do this. So he says, you know, you've got to believe he's from God, which of course they were not willing to do. They answered him, and listen to this. Here's their answer. You were born entirely in sins. And are you teaching us? So they put him out. You, they said to the man, were born entirely in sins. What do they mean? They call Jesus a sinner. We know this man is a sinner. And yet, this man is saying, he opened my eyes. How can he be a sinner? And the Pharisees noted that this man had been born entirely in sins and had no place of lecturing them or teaching them, which means, in their mind, they were not born entirely in sins. This man is tainted by sin, and therefore his mind, in their view, has been corrupted. Whereas they were not born in sins, and their mind is clear. They threw him out of the synagogue because he was confessing Jesus as from God. Jesus, I'm not going to go into that because it's outside the realm of this sermon, but Jesus dealt with him afterwards about his sin and leaving him to himself. This man understood by what Jesus had done that Jesus should be believed in, and the Pharisees refused. So this is their doctrine of sin. And you see how important it is. They did not believe they were sinners. They believed Jesus was. They believed that if you were part of their select group, you were not charged with sin. Whether they at one time had sin and got rid of it by being a good Pharisee or a devout Jew, that would differ. That would vary from one to another. But they believed they had overcome that, and now they were righteous, favorites of God, and able to teach others. Jesus was born a sinner, was a sinner. He was not in their club, so he could not be anything but a sinner. But you see, there's no access out of sin except by becoming a Pharisee or a devout Jew. And once you're outside, like Jesus and this man born blind, you're not getting in. And so they branded Jesus a sinner, this man a sinner, and they held on to their self-righteousness by what they did. Now, we can understand that if there are things that we would not be able to be convinced of. We don't want to hear about it. They were that way about Jesus. I don't need to learn about the superiority of socialism. Socialism is all the rage now. The left is moving more towards socialism, bigger government, more control on the higher-ups who are not very smart and certainly not able to lead people in a proper way. I don't even know about abortion. I know about that. I'm already opposed to that. Nothing you say will change my mind. They were that way about Jesus. It's fine to be resolute. It's fine to be stubborn about the right thing. They were stubborn about the wrong thing. So the Pharisees effectively shut themselves off from salvation. Matthew 23, verse 13, this is one of the woes to the Pharisees. Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." They did not enter heaven themselves, the kingdom of heaven, and they also hindered those who were going in, like this man. They made it hard. They tried to defer him elsewhere from Jesus. They don't need it, salvation, forgiveness, and sinners don't deserve it. This is the way they approached the world, with judgment, condemnation, self-righteousness. Now, we left off in Matthew 9 with the Pharisees' response to Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners. And because the Pharisees were so outward oriented, that you can't touch things and not become unclean. If you touch things, you'll become unclean. It's a very Old Testament thing. There are things that you touch, a dead body, you'll be unclean. Well, they said, you know, you get around people that aren't of their club, you're unclean. You get around sinners, you're unclean. They just keep to themselves around righteous people, or you'll be unclean. So everything outside of them, their own group, they were unclean. And Jesus viewed sinners the opposite of the way the Pharisees viewed them. Pharisees viewed sinners as hopelessly in sin. And they viewed themselves as firmly in righteousness. But Jesus viewed sinners as needing forgiveness, and he sought them. So Jesus' mission was different than the Pharisees. Pharisees wanted to judge and condemn, elevate themselves by judging others. They genuinely hated sinners. They believed themselves to be the standard of righteousness, all on a subjective and unbiblical standard. But Jesus was a friend of sinners. Matthew 11, 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. So Jesus was a friend of sinners. So what is he doing at Matthew's house? Being a friend of sinners. Why? Because they're sick. Because he came to save sinners. I don't deer hunt. Y'all know that. Never have. But you don't go to the mall to hunt deer. You take your high-powered 30-06, go up to Columbiana Mall and go in there and set up a deer stand among the shoppers and say you're deer hunting. Well, for two reasons, you'll be arrested so fast your head will swim. And secondly, there aren't any deer in there. You go deer hunting where the deer are or where they might be. And so Jesus went where sinners are. The Pharisees, in their mind, weren't sinners. But those who outwardly showed such moral decay, these are the people he went to. Because Jesus saves by grace. He's not looking for worthy people. He didn't look for righteous people. Person has to know they're a sinner before. Paul gave a very interesting bit of information in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and some verses following. He says to the Corinthians, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that just as it is written, let him who boast in the Lord. Paul says he didn't save upright people. He didn't come to call many noble people, mighty people, strong people, smart in the intellectual way people. He calls the despised, the weak, the ones that are sinful, base things. So Jesus saw sinners, and the sinners who were the most obviously sinful. The Lord doesn't need people to be 75% leaning toward righteousness to save them. They can be 0%, which is what we all are by nature of being born in sin, and save them. He can save someone who is bent on murder of Christians and heading to Damascus to do it and save that man. That was Saul, who later was Paul. He's after those who are sick. Now, everybody is sick with sin. Everybody has a disease of sin. When Jesus says he is seeking the sick, he's referring to those who feel sick. Those who are ready to confess and repent and forsake their sin. And so we see in Matthew 9, Jesus says a very logical thing. He says, it is those who are, not those who are healthy, but who need a physician, but those who are sick. If you think you're healthy, you're not going to seek a physician. But if you're sick, yes. That lady with the issue of blood spent all her money with physicians. She sought over and over again a physician because she was sick. Jesus said, that's what people do. And so I'm looking for people who are sick because I want to make them well. And if you think you're well, I can't make you well, even though you're sick. So you see that those who are healthy, they're not really healthy. They're sick just like the others, but they feel healthy. They feel okay. The Pharisees were not healthy, but they felt that way. Therefore, Jesus wasn't doing them any good. They were confident in themselves. Jesus says in verse 13, go and learn what this means. And when you say go and learn to the Pharisees, you're actually condemning their lack of knowledge about something they should know. I desire mercy. I like that better than the way the New American Standard translates that loyalty. I desire mercy. Acts of mercy. Loyalty to someone's well-being, but acts of mercy. I prefer to help a person rather than to demand sacrifice from them. That's my bigger thing. You know, sacrifice is the will of God in the Judaism, but if you sacrificed and your heart was not in it, it didn't matter. The Lord desires more to save than to demand certain ritualistic sacrifices. He wants people to be forgiven. He wants to forgive. Remember in heaven when one person repents, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. He seeks to save the lost, the dregs of society, the really wicked people. And that's what Paul says, those are the ones that showcase his grace more than anyone else. These snooty Pharisees. He saved some Pharisees. Nicodemus sought him. But for the bulk of them, they did not seek him. Why? Because they were not sick. And when he sought those who were sick, they were upset with him because he was offering salvation to people who were not worthy of it. See, that's of being a Pharisee. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. The Pharisees were not righteous, but they thought they were. Only sinners would answer the call. That's why we emphasize when we call a person to Christ, not that they just go to heaven to be in a better place, to get over their problems on earth. The problem is sin. What's inside of us is keeping us from the life we should have here in eternal life is sin. And to believe you're not a sinner, as the Pharisees did, or to believe that others are not worthy of forgiveness because they are sinners, is to completely stand opposed to a gracious God who desires to save and glorify his grace in saving sinners. The worst sinners. We send those people to jail if we catch them. When they're in jail, they're supposed to be rehabilitated. They don't come out rehabilitated unless the Lord deals with their hearts. I preached in the jails, as you know, my junior year in Bible college. It was a great experience. I saw men in there who, as far as in jail time, they were very eager. They knew that they were in need because they were in jail. They had done some bad things. And they were open to the gospel. And I was really inspired by that, the way the Lord dealt with their hearts. But the Pharisees, so far afield, because they don't understand the biblical concept of sin. Our society is the same way because of the same reason. We're not that bad. All these new things we're able to do, and everybody's coming out of the closet and all, those aren't bad. We don't have sin. It's just what we call sin that makes it sin. If we call it righteousness, it's going to be righteousness. So it's very important. And we will, Lord willing, continue to dive into that more about the origin of sin. But God forgives sinners. He does not call the righteous because they don't think they need it. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful because the worst problem we have is sin. Worst problem our society has, our world has, is sin. The reason there's so much bad going on is because of sin. Lord, we need the gospel successfully proclaimed, effectually, the call of God to go out for people to know in this day when they're so scared of a disease that they will be more afraid of the disease of sin not being cured, not being forgiven. But Lord, it's all to your glory that you do not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.